Well, I tell you a cool story. Some of you may know this, but I thought it was really cool. So there was this astronaut named Gordon Cooper. Anybody heard of Gordon Cooper? Okay, good. Some may know where I'm going with this. Gordon Cooper in the early 60s was part of the Mercury space flights that went out. In fact, he spent 36 hours in a Mercury spacecraft orbiting the Earth. Went around, I think, like 26 or 27 times. NASA's stated purpose for that flight was for him to test the effects of weightlessness on the human body. In reality, he had a military objective, and that was to look for nuclear silos, missile silos, both in Russia and over the Caribbean in Cuba. And as they circled the planet, like every 92 minutes or so, he would see these things in the Caribbean, in the ocean, that were dark shapes, these anomalies. He didn't know what they were. And so, but as he continued to pass over, it began to dawn on him, maybe these are shipwrecks. So he begins to take photos of them from space. And when he comes back, he draws up a map of all these anomalies, over 100 of them. And he doesn't do anything with them until right before he dies. And right before he passes, he gives them to a friend of his who's maybe 25, 30 years younger than him, entrusts this map and says, I think this is a treasure map. Financial treasure, historical treasure, who knows? I think these are ships. They've gone down and probably their cargo went with them. And I want to give it to you so you can solve this mystery. So he gives it to this guy named Daryl Miklos. I know up to at least the last thing I'd heard, he'd investigated five of these shapes. All five were shipwrecks. And one of them, I don't think he's found money yet, but he believes he found the anchor to the Nina, like the Nina, the Pinta, the Santa Maria, the Columbus's ships. And he thinks he found the anchor. And so he's got like over 100 of these shipwrecks to go and search. But every time he went according to the map, he found a ship exactly where Gordon Cooper said. And so he's got this treasure map. He's going to do treasure hunting for the rest of his life. I tell you that because that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He is on a treasure hunt, but his treasure is people. What he's hunting, what he's going after is people. Let me show you what I mean. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. You're just going to see so clearly what the heart of Jesus is. And then we're going to talk about what it means for us in our series to walk in the Spirit with him. So in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, it says this, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. If it's tax collectors and sinners, it pretty much means everybody in the city, right? It's kind of interesting that Luke refers to some of these people as sinners. I think what he's talking about, I mean, Jesus says that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But I believe that Luke is talking about those that in society are more disreputable by what they do or their actions or their vocation. And certainly he calls out the tax collectors. Sorry if you work for the IRS, you get a raw deal in the Gospels here. But here's the thing. This is whatever Jesus was preaching, this is the kind of people to whom his message appealed. Isn't that cool? If you're talking like Jesus, if you're living like Jesus, these are the kind of people that are going to be drawn to you. And Jesus wasn't accepting of their sin. He wasn't approving and tolerant of their sin and behaviors and lifestyles that would separate them further and further from God. But he spoke a message of hope. He spoke a message of redemption. He spoke a message of you can come back and be forgiven and you can be healed and God will redeemed. And, you know, Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 17, I didn't come to condemn the world. I think people are walking around with enough condemnation. He said, I came to save the world. And he would speak that message of hope, of coming back. And like we sang a second ago, the gates of heaven swing wide through Jesus. People can come back to God. And there was hope. And so it appealed to the people who carried condemnation around it. Condemnation that came from others, condemnation that came from themselves. But not everybody was happy about this. In fact, in the very next verse, look what it says. It speaks about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So these are the people like me, who are kind of religious, professional religious leaders. And they're not happy. They're critical of Jesus. They're saying, muttering among themselves, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. I mean, it is so ironic that they would say that, you know? And they're doing that all the time. Every time Jesus, I mean, like multiple times through the biographies of Jesus's life, you'll see these professional religious dudes just being critical of him. I can't believe he went over to Zacchaeus's house. He's a tax collector. You know, they were always the self-righteous. And sometimes Jesus would deal with him just like that, just like short order. And he'd say something like in Luke chapter 5, he says, hey, it's not the healthy that need a doctor. It's the sick. I didn't come for the people that think they're all perfect. I came for the people who know that they're imperfect. Sometimes he'd just say this, but not this time. This time when the Pharisees and the experts and the teachers of the law were muttering and being critical of Jesus, Jesus tells them three parables. He tells them a parable of a sheep that's been lost. It's verse 3. He says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep. And he's done this in another place too. But he says, like, there's this man, let's say there's this guy, he's got 100 sheep, and he loses one of them. One of the 100 sheep wanders off. And he puts the 99 in a pen where they're safe. But then even though it's night, and even though he's got 99 sheep, he goes after the one sheep that wandered off. And when he finds it, he doesn't kick it, you stupid sheep. What he does is he picks it up the way a shepherd does, and he puts it over his shoulder like that, and he comes back to his house. And when he gets there, he rejoices with his neighbors. I found my sheep. I got it. I got it. I got the whole herd now. That's what Jesus says to these Pharisees when they mutter that he's spending time with sinners and tax collectors. Because you see, sometimes people can be like sheep. They don't mean evil, but they wander off. And when they wander off, they sometimes get entangled in things that are destructive for their lives. Addictions of all different kinds, anxieties. Sometimes we don't understand that clicking on those things as a kid or as a young man on the internet might lead to what it led to, as it appealed to our flesh, and then we find ourselves addicted to pornography. Or maybe we didn't think that hanging out with those people or getting engaged, we weren't looking to become a drug addict or something, but we just sort of wandered away. We wander away in all sorts of different manner. And Jesus tells the story because those that wander and get entangled, they're his treasure. That's how he looks at them. Maybe you've wandered. I'm telling you, your treasure to Jesus. He's going after that. He's on a treasure hunt for those that have wandered and found themselves entangled in things that they never intended to be entangled in. And then right after that, he tells this other parable. He tells a parable about a woman who had 10 coins and she loses one of them. And so she's immediately focused. I got to find that coin. And she's lifting up everything she can find. And she's looking in all the drawers. And she's going around her house and does everything twice. She sweeps everything she can find. And finally, under the bed, there's that coin. And when she finds it, she holds it up and she's excited. And she goes to her neighbors. Hey, I lost one of my coins, but I found it. That's the story Jesus tells when the Pharisees mutter to him about spending time with sinners. It's because coins, there are people that are like coins. You know, a coin, it's not a coin's fault if it gets lost, is it? No. Someone who should have safeguarded that coin, someone that should have made sure it was kept and preserved. Someone neglected that coin. Someone got careless. Someone got focused on other things, and that coin got lost. And I think that people can be like coins. I think some of us may be like coins where we're lost, but really the root of our lostness wasn't our own fault. It was maybe people that should have nurtured us or should have built us up or should have spoken destiny and truth and promise into our lives instead spoke discouragement and condemnation and critique. And it just quenched the spirit inside of us. And we, people that should have made us feel loved, either neglected us or worse, abused in some way. And so we feel this sense of lostness. And it's not really because we did something wrong. It's because someone who should have cared didn't care. And sometimes when we are like the coin, sometimes we compound that evil that was done by commission or omission, and we compound it by trying to cope with that emptiness in a way that's destructive. And we reap the destruction of that, and we try to cope with that with another way. And that's why sometimes our lostness is layers deep. I know people that are like lost coins and have coped with alcohol, and that led into other behaviors that were destructive, that led into anger, and it led them actually to becoming exactly like the person they swore they would never be like. Into behaviors, like they lived their whole life saying, the last thing I'm going to do is be like him or her. And then here they are. They're just full circle back like it. Jesus looks at those people like treasure. Some of you may be lost coins. I'm telling you, you are treasure, and Jesus is on a treasure hunt for you. And you know, your whole life might not be characterized as a lost coin, but there may be a little part of you, like Christiana sang or spoke over us, Lord, you know, come into all the areas of our heart where we need, I don't remember exactly, but come into all the areas of our heart where we need to have your authority, your love, your touch. You know, there may be a lost coin portion of you. And Jesus says, that's my treasure. I'm coming after that because I want it. I want to speak into that lost place and I want to redeem it. It's what he loves to do. Luke 19:10, he says, the Son of Man. He calls himself that, which is a reference to a prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. He calls himself the Son of Man. And he says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's his whole purpose. Is coming after the lost sheep, coming after the lost coin. He tells another parable though. I mean, like the Pharisees, they're like, whoa, last time Jesus just said, hey, it's the healthy that the healthy don't need a doctor. Now we're getting all these parables. He tells a third parable. It's the parable of the lost sons. So there's a man that has two sons. And the younger son, which I hate because I'm the youngest son. I would never have done this. No, the youngest son goes to his father and he says, I want half of my inheritance. I want my inheritance, the half of yours that's going to be mine. I'd like it now. And his father gives it to him. Now, don't overanalyze this because we're not talking about the father in this. You could go, well, why would he ever do that? I'd never do that. Okay, Jesus is telling us, he's got a point here, okay? So the son asks for his inheritance and the father gives it to him. And the son, many of you know, he goes to a foreign country and he squanders it in wild living. Like he just wastes it completely. And there's a famine in that land. And when there's the famine, he now has no money. He's trying to find some way to feed himself. But the only job he can find is somebody puts him out into a field throwing feed food out to the pigs, and he wishes, he's so hungry, he wishes he could even eat what they're eating. But the Bible says, Jesus says in the parable, no one would give him anything. And so he's in this pit of despair. And Jesus says that at that moment, he goes, this light comes on, and he remembers, oh my gosh, even the guys that work for my dad, they have plenty of food. Maybe I can go back and tell him that I've really screwed it up and I get it and I'm not worthy to be your son, but could I be one of your hired hands and work in your field? And so the son decides that's what he'll do. And he gets on the road and he's traveling back to his father's house. And then his father, clearly looking for him, clearly hoping, sees his son from a long way off and jumps up and runs to greet his son. And when he finds his son, he reaches his son, he hugs him, and his son begins his speech, says his speech. The father, like almost as if he doesn't hear it, says, hey, bring the robe, bring a ring, kill the fatted calf, we're having a party, my son has returned. It's like the shepherd who found his sheep, it's like the woman who found her coin, but this is the father who found his son. And he welcomes him back in. And Jesus tells that story because we're like that sometimes. Where people are like that. We intentionally do exactly what Jesus says will destroy us. We intentionally go the opposite direction of what God says is best for us. So unlike the sheep who wandered but with no ill intent, unlike the coin who is lost because of no fault of its own, there are people, and we're in that mix at times, who willfully, of our own volition, do precisely what God says, don't do. It's going to hurt you. It's going to destroy you. It's going to separate you from me. And we do it anyway because we want to be in charge. We want to run our own lives. And Jesus tells that because those people are also his treasure. I mean, I get the sheep thing. They're a little bit dumb sometimes. I get the coin thing. Hey, it's an inanimate object. But the son, and Jesus is telling us, he's showing us his heart here. And I don't know what you have in your mind in terms of what Jesus thinks of you, but you better measure it against what Jesus says he thinks of you. Because he's saying, even those who willfully run away and go the opposite direction, make a mess of their lives, squander that which I've given them, when they turn around and come back, I jump up and I run to them. The son wasn't running, the father was running, because the son was the Father's treasure, and that's what Jesus says about us. He is on a treasure hunt, even for the willfully disobedient. He's just saying, turn around. I can't bless you when you're way over there. I love you too much to bless you when you're way over there, because if I do, you'll think I'm approving of that behavior. But no, you got to come back under my love and my authority. But when you turn, I will run. I will run to get you. You're my treasure. Jesus is on a treasure hunt for those people. But if in that third parable, there's actually another son, right? The older brother. And the older brother sees how the father's responded to the younger brother. And he gets angry. And he refuses to go into the party. And the father goes out to him. Yeah, I don't know if I'd have done that, just be honest. I'm like, hey, we got a party going on. If you can't see the value of this, you want to stay outside? Stay outside. All right? Aren't you glad I'm not God? Amen. But Jesus is not like that. The father goes out. And he says to his son, son, come in. And the son is angry and says, I've done everything right. And everything you've ever asked, I've done it. And this son of yours, the older son can't even get it out. He's so angry. And the father says, oh. He doesn't escalate things. He says, oh, my son, you are always with me. Like, I see it. I see it. And everything I have is yours. But I have to rejoice when your brother, who was lost and on the path to destruction, turns around and comes back. Jesus tells us about the older brother, because that's what a lot of people are like too. We somehow get twisted up in our thinking, and we think somehow that what Jesus wants from us, what God wants from us, is to do everything right. And so we focus on coming to church or volunteering or giving money or putting up a facade so it appears that everything's right. And Jesus is telling us older brothers, hey, that is not my love. I see all through that. My love is for you because you're mine. And there are children of God's that still think, you know, they still think it's all about their performance, about doing more religious stuff. And they carry this lie inside of them, this voice that says, you're not good enough. You are not good enough. And so their life is a life of striving, as if that will somehow make them more acceptable and loved by God. And Jesus is saying, no. No, I love you simply because you're mine. And most of you can relate to that in some respect. You know, even if you had a bad childhood, bad relationship with your parents, you know that mommies and daddies are supposed to embrace their kids no matter what, right? Like, I'm gonna stand by you. No matter what you do, I'm gonna be your daddy. And Jesus tells the story of that older brother because that's his treasure. That's his treasure. And he goes after the older brother. He leaves the party, goes out hunting the treasure. And there's really two people that are listening to this today. You may be, I don't know, maybe you relate to the sheep or the coin or the younger brother or the older brother. And maybe that, you know, that kind of characterizes all of who you are, one of those things. Or maybe it's just a part of who you are. But I say this because Jesus is on a treasure hunt. And he tells us, Paul tells us that in that verse we've been using every single week for this series, in Galatians 5:25, he says, since we have life, since we live by the Spirit, we have life by the Spirit, through the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. See, you have to, the reason I'm teaching this is because you have to understand, if you don't get the fact that Jesus is on a treasure hunt, then you'll go off somewhere else. You'll live your life like he just is looking for you to, you know, get a more comfortable, secure life and lay out your retirement and get to there and then spend those last few years, you know, really coasting or something. But Jesus is on a treasure hunt. And so if we're going to live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit, we got to be on the treasure hunt too. That's what life is about. You are either this treasure that Jesus is seeking out, or having been sought out and found by him, now he says, come with me. I want to share this with you. There is nothing, I'm telling you, there is nothing more worth living for than the treasure hunt with Jesus. I was in a coffee, getting a cup of coffee the other day. And I'm in this place and I see this guy. I've seen him once before. I know his first name, but that's it. I don't know anything else about him. But I'm a friendly guy. And I'm also aware that Jesus is always on his treasure hunt. So I say, hey, bro, what's up? So I don't have to know your name. So I say, hey, bro, what's up? And he says, hey, to me. And I got a few minutes. And so I don't know how I asked, but we come into a conversation. And I don't know I don't think it's because I'm a pastor, because I'm not his pastor. I do think it's because I walk in the Spirit and Jesus loves to include us. But this guy, the next thing I know, he is telling me his history. It's a history of self-reliance and selfishness that has put himself above his wife and above his kids for years. And now his marriage is in shambles and he thinks he's about to lose it all. And he is He's at the bottom. You know, I'm surprised I found him in a coffee shop, not a bar. And he's sharing this with me. And he says, you know, I've actually gone to church and I've actually gone down front when they say, hey, come down front. And I've made so many promises to myself and to my wife. I'll just tell you, you know, what he said. You know, I've told her, I will never yell at you again. I will never cuss at you again. I will never call you names again. And then with obvious emotion, he says, and every time I screw it up, it's like I can't be the man that I want to be. And I said, well, Jesus says he has power for people like you. And he has power for us in that. And he says that he can redeem relationships and situations, you know, that seem hopeless. I said, would you be interested in hearing about that? And he was like, yeah, sure. And so this man seems like he had spent his life thinking that if he were faithful in religious rituals, then God would give him what he wants. Sort of like if I put in a buck in the Coke machine, if I push the right button, will give me a Coke back. That's not a relationship. You know, that's a transaction. And so I told him how Jesus wants a relationship with us. But it's a relationship like a father and a child. And, you know, it represents two big things, you know. He represents love and he represents authority. And we got to receive, you know, I had to receive my earthly father as a father, you know. And his love was all for me. But he also was authority and loved me enough to say, hey, son, we're not doing that anymore. And he said that in a variety of painful ways at times, for which I'm grateful. I said, so Jesus wants a relationship with you, but he says we got to acknowledge that we have gone off on our own. And this guy was like, that ain't hard to do. I mean, clearly, I have screwed it up. And I said, well, I think acknowledging your need is the first step. That's called confession in the Bible. I said, and then Jesus asks for you to change your mind and begin to follow him instead of following yourself. The Bible calls that repentance. It's not grief and sorrow. It's a change of mind to now follow him. And he says, when you follow him, all the guilt and all the violations of God's will that you have committed, Jesus takes upon himself. That's what he was doing in the cross. He was taking our guilt upon himself so that God now holds out a choice and says, you can either bear the consequence of your sin and incur my wrath and judgment, or you can transfer it to Jesus and let Jesus take your guilt and sin, and my judgment has already been poured out upon him on the cross. And so Jesus is like this bridge, man, that brings you back to God. And when you acknowledge, yes, God, you're right, I have sinned against you, and you repent and change your mind and come back, Jesus wraps you up. You become his. He says that you become a child of the living God, and that he comes to you in the spirit realm and actually gives you power. All those things you've been trying to do in your own strength and failed time and time again, he said Jesus will give you. He says he's going to give you, first of all, love and joy. He wants you to be wrapped up in love and feel his joy. And then when you feel that, he says he's going to deliver peace to you. And after he gives you his peace, he's going to begin to fill you with things that are the things that your wife is really longing for, those things that have been missing that have caused her heart to shrivel up like a dry sponge. He's going to give you gentleness, and he's going to give you kindness. I mentioned the word kindness, and this guy was like, oh. That is that's the thing, I'm the least. I said, well, Jesus wants to give you it. And he wants to give you faithfulness so that you can stick with this. And he wants to give you self-control so that that anger you feel is not going to, at times, is not going to spill out. He's going to take care of it. And the more you walk with him, the more you're going to see his influence and power in your life in all these ways: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And I said, is there any reason you wouldn't receive that? And he just begins to cry. And this is a manly kind of man. And he says, man, I need that so badly. And so I said, well, let's tell Jesus. And so he does. He acknowledges his sin. He repents and he turns back to him. And as he said that, those words to Jesus in his own words, I then just prayed for the Holy Spirit to come and to fill him. And you could just, I wish you could, next time I wear a GoPro, okay? I don't know, that might kill the mood. But if I'd had a GoPro on and it could just measure the intangibles, man, this dude's whole body just relaxed as the peace that Jesus promised he would give began to descend upon him. Jesus is on a treasure hunt. And I don't know if I could tell you what else I did last week, because this was last week, but I can tell you that. Because there is nothing. It's amazing and humbling when God lets you, plain old inconsistent Kirk, frail Kirk who struggles, he's up and down himself at times, intersect with somebody else's life right at the point of eternity. And Jesus, just Jesus sharing his treasure with us. He loves to do that. And if I'm going to stay in step with him, I got to, this is a good definition of the walking in the Spirit. I've given you a definition every week. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit is to join Jesus in recovering his treasure. That's what it is. He wants to include you. You don't have to have a theology degree. You just have to be available and you have to care for people. In fact, I want to give you a way to get on the treasure hunt. I'm going to give you the three steps in a second of a spiritual treasure hunt. But as I do, I'm going to ask our ushers. You know, each week we've been handing out these listening cards to you. And so we're going to do that. This is the last week I'm going to do it. And I tell you what, they're going to, come on, guys, just come on up here and just hand those cards out. If you got them, we're going to hand you these listening cards. And if you need a pencil or something to write with, you're going to need that. Hold up your hand if you need a pencil. Everybody needs a card. But if you don't have something to write with, hold up your hand and we'll get pencils to you as well, and we can just hand those cups down. And I tell you what, I'm trying to see. Hey, Scott, there are, you know, those, there were these composition notebooks that I handed out last week. Would you see in the kitchen if they're on a cart somewhere? Or actually, ask Jessica. She's coming out of the office, and she's seen me, and she's like, whoa, because I'm pointing at her over there. Everybody's personality is a little bit different. You know, we got the extreme extroverts and you got the extreme introverts, and then every one of us are somewhere on that spectrum, right? A lot of the times the guys like me that are on stage, you know, lean toward the extrovert end of the spectrum. And so when we tell you stories, and if you're not like us, you think, well, I could never see myself doing it like that. Or we think, oh, well, he's a pastor, which is like being a spiritual sheriff. And so, oh, he gets to play the sheriff card. And I don't have that card. Well, let me tell you, I'm going to give you the secrets to a spiritual treasure hunt. And it has nothing to do with your personality. It has nothing to do with who you are, who you're not, or anything. It simply has to do with walking in the Spirit and keeping in step with him. You know, I've been teaching you these last few weeks, and we've been practicing together how to hear the voice of the Lord and discern it with Scripture. There's three simple steps. We're going to put them on the screen for a spiritual treasure hunt, walking in the Spirit. It's to pray and to care and to share. Now, I know lots of you have heard this before, but I would ask you this, or I'd say this. If you didn't do it this week, then you need to hear it again. Because this is just a way to get in the treasure hunt with Jesus. You just begin to pray for people. And in a minute, I'm going to let you be still and just ask Jesus if he would lay on your heart the names of three people. Because I want you to try something for a month. And if it doesn't work, then toss it, okay? But I believe in this so strongly that if you begin to pray for three people, people maybe that are in your home even, or in your work, or maybe, you know, in a business that you frequent regularly, but are a coach of one of your kids' teams, or a parent of one of the kids that you coach, or whatever, classmate. You just begin to pray for them. You may think, well, gosh, why does that matter? Jesus knows everything, right? He can do whatever he wants. But here's the deal. Luke tells us in another place that there were these four friends that had a paralyzed friend. One of the four guys, and they have a friend who's paralyzed. And they want to take him to meet Jesus. But they can't get in because he's in this home, and this home is crowded with people. You know, all those tax collectors and sinners and the muttering Pharisees. And so these friends climb the roof with their paralyzed friends. Okay? Who's probably going, what are you doing? They take their paralyzed buddy up on top of the roof, and they begin to pull open the tiles and the thatch and the whatever's there. I don't know what the roofs were made out of. And probably debris is dropping down, and they open and they create a hole large enough to lower their friend before Jesus. And when they do, the Bible says that Jesus saw their faith and healed their friend. And I'm like, the only reason I can think of that Jesus does things like that, the only reason he would go, wow, that faith is amazing, and I'm going to utilize it in some mysterious spiritual way, and I'm going to heal this guy. The only reason I can think of he does that is because he loves to include us in what is most precious to his heart, which is the hunt, the treasure hunt, the redemption, the recovery of human treasure. And so when you pray, you're lowering someone through the roof before Jesus. And in the same way that probably most of us don't exactly understand how the transmission of our car actually functions, we just get in and we go, but we go with confidence. We may not understand exactly how all this works, but it's clear that when we pray and we bring people before Jesus, he honors it and it matters. And so maybe we got to humble ourselves a little bit and say, God, I don't understand it, but I am going to pray and bring that friend of mine, that coworker of mine, that classmate of mine through the roof and lower them before you, because I know that they are treasure to you. There were some guys, you know, Jesus' buddy Lazarus died, and Jesus goes and he knows what he's going to do, I think. And he gets there and people are wailing and mourning for Lazarus's death. And so, and he's in the tomb and they've got a stone rolled over his tomb. And Jesus calls to a few guys and says, hey, roll the stone away. Why does he do that? Didn't he speak and make everything? Why has he got to have a couple of guys roll the stone away? Because he loves to include us in the treasure hunt. And so these guys roll the stone away. And then Jesus does what only he can do. And he says, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus comes out. And he finds a couple of other people and says, hey, take the grave clothes off of him. I mean, couldn't Jesus have spoken? And wouldn't that have been dramatic? Grave clothes release, and boom, and there's Lazarus. But he doesn't. Instead, because he loves to share. Jesus is generous to us. He loves to share what is most precious to him with us. And so he says, take the grave clothes off. And those guys, the stone rollers and the grave clothes taker offers, they they all got to be part of the treasure hunt. And I guarantee you, they told that story for the rest of their lives. Jesus has that for you. In your oikos, in your sphere of influence, the people that maybe here, you're the only one here that knows some of the people that you know. And so Jesus has this special thing. And so he says, come with me. Would you intercede? Would you stand in the gap for them and pray on their behalf? Really prayers that they ought to pray themselves, but they don't know how. They're maybe spiritually paralyzed or in the grip of fear or anxiety or entangled in addiction or whatever. You just pray for them. Because when you pray for them, God, you swing open a gate wide that gives God permission to move in you, through you, and around you. And then look for ways to care for those three people's practical needs. Can you put Prayer Care Share back up for me on the screen? There we go. Look for ways to care for them. Just practically. It can be a cup of coffee if you're going to get a cup of coffee. You just show that you care, because when you show that you care and when you've been praying, I say this, I know I've said this so many times, but it just remains so true. People begin to believe and know you as a safe place. And you know what people will do when they think you're safe and that you care about them? They will begin to share with you something about their lives. Generally, they'll share, just like me and the dude in the coffee shop, they'll begin to share something about their life that's not going right. That's the stuff we share first. You know, you ask people, hey, how you doing? Okay. You know, that kind of like, and I'll say, hey, that doesn't sound very convincing. What's up? It's always what's not right that's on the front of our mind. And so when you pray and you care and you take a bit of time, people will share that with you. And when they share that with you, do you remember that place? There's this place in the Bible where Paul says there's no temptation, there's no struggle except that which is common to all people. My bet is their struggle will be something that might be a distant cousin to a struggle that you've had. And when they share their struggle is the opportunity for you to share the hope of Jesus. That hope can be in prayer. Can I pray for you for that? You know, some of you have been around here for years and maybe you need to, maybe you've said to someone, hey, I'll be praying for you. And that's valid and that's good. But some of you need to graduate. You need to come one more step up in boldness and in trusting Jesus. And you need to ask the person, could I pray for you right now? People are hungry for answers and hope. And you don't have to be able to answer all their theological questions. You just have to speak the love of Jesus over them and say, Jesus, Lord, I know you haven't forgotten this person. Would you speak your love to them? Would you speak into that need they have? I know that you can. And I know that you will in Jesus' name. Amen. That's all you got to do. Jesus loves to move in that. And there may be opportunities to invite them to a life group or to Sunday morning or to share the gospel like I got to do. But it's a treasure hunt. And your life will change dramatically when you start keeping in step with the Spirit and you walk with Him in this way. And so here's what I want to do. I want you to take a moment and I want you to take that listening card and I want you to write your name in the blank. And then I want us to just take a minute and for some of you, I want you to ask Jesus, Would you bring to my mind the names of three people for whom I can begin to treasure hunt with you, to pray for? That's where you start. Some of you, though, may be not in a place for that, but you feel like you're kind of stuck on the lost sheep or the lost coin, your own lost coinness. Jesus wants to say something kind to you. Jesus wants to say something redeeming to you. Would you just ask him, what do you want me to know, you who welcome the disobedient son and the angry brother, you who seek after the entangled wandering sheep, you who search for the coin that's been hurt and lost and neglected. Just write your name in there if that's you. Just, Jesus, what do you want to say to me? And then just, he always speaks positively. He never speaks condemning words, Romans 8 tells us. He always speaks words that draw you back to him, not words of condemnation. So ask him if he has anything to say to you. Jesus, would you now speak as we wait on you? If you wrote down the names of some people, now give some thought to how you might pray for them this week and care for them. And write that down. Lord God, our time is short here, but your time with each one here is, I mean, you just like got limitless time. So would you this week, Lord, would you continue to remind them? You said the Holy Spirit would remind us of what's true. Remind us of how you view us as your treasure. It's crazy, but you do. Remind us of your generosity in love to us and in sharing that treasure hunt with us. And Lord, this week, could we find treasure with you? If you want to do that, just tell him that. Lord, I want to find treasure with you this week. Oh, let me tell you, he smiles at that prayer. It thrills his heart, and his answer is yes. It may be the beginning of a new relationship, or who knows what it might look like, but it will look like treasure, and you will know that Jesus is sharing it with you. God, thank you for your generosity and your great love for us, and we thank you for your word. Oh, how good it is to have the scriptures to hold on to. We just so grateful for that and for the Spirit who makes them come alive to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I'm gonna ask our ushers to come forward, and next week we're gonna continue our our series on walking in the Spirit. We're gonna conclude it. I have a really special friend that I've asked to come be a part of tomorrow next week's service. I really hope you'll come be a part of it.